Good morning, Abundant Life. How are y'all doing today? That was less energetic than I expected for a well-rested crowd like you. This is my favorite Sunday of the year in so many ways. They say spring forward, fall back. That doesn't help me very much. I always get confused in my head. But I just remember fall is fun. And that's how I know. It's the good change. It's the one that makes me so happy. So, which reminds me, there's a ballot initiative this coming week you get to vote on Tuesday about, daylight savings time stuff. I just want to remind you guys, all please do vote. This is a nonpartisan church. We're not advocating for one side or another on any of these issues. But we do think you should participate in your civic duty and vote. And as Paula said this morning, she was going over the ballot a little bit. She's like, I want the right to complain about people who complain on Facebook. And so earn that right. We are at the very end, or nearing the very end, of our series on holiness. We began by talking about how crucial it is that we be holy, that without holiness, the Bible says, no one will see the Lord. And then looked at what holiness is. It's being set apart for God's purposes. Like, there's holy days, there's holy objects in the Old Testament, there's holy people, and the thing they all have in common is they are set apart for God, that they are exclusively God's to use. And that's God's desire for us, that we would be holy, that we would be His to use. And that has lifestyle implications. Now, Pastor Greg is going to finish us out next week. And I should mention, if you're a guest with us today, I am not the pastor. I'm a member of this church. I'm not the guy up here Sunday in, Sunday out. And so if you're new, you need to come back next week because you need to meet Pastor Greg. He's a wonderful guy and you will be blessed. So as I said, though, we're nearing the end of the series. It's time to get practical. It's time to really get to the nitty gritty about what holiness looks like. How should we think about things like entertainment, about politics, about alcohol? Should we celebrate holidays like Halloween? Should we be vegetarians? Should we be omnivores? Should we use Android? Should we use iPhone? Should we vote for Trump, against Trump, or all move to Canada? Like, are yoga pants okay? How does holiness become practical? Wear whatever you want, but you don't do yoga and those aren't pants. Humor, people, humor. Okay. When you actually try to take these biblical concepts and move them from, 2,000 years ago and thousands of miles away and put them into the year 2018 here in Silicon Valley, it can get complicated. It can actually vex mature Christians trying to sort out what they believe and how they should react to these stimuli. Like, what does the Bible say about apps on your phone? What does the Bible say about cell phones? What does the Bible say about airplanes? Is there holiness that affects those things? Some Christians have very strong opinions about things you would never expect them to have such passionate opinions about, and others have no opinions at all about things you're like, I think you should probably have an opinion about that. Like, really, it bothers me that you're not bothered even a little bit. But the thing is, in our culture, we do not handle disagreement well. We don't have good role models right now out there on the media, in the political sphere about, okay, hey, I think you're wrong, but I still think you're an okay person. No, what we see is, I think you're wrong and I will destroy your life. I will eradicate you. I will make you into an X person. Like, you must be annihilated. And so don't raise your hands. But how many of you either have ever unfriended someone you know in real life on Facebook because of something they posted, or you realize you got unfriended by someone because presumably something that you posted? And we're like real life friends, or at least acquaintances who I thought were friends. And like, because of something that I said or they said, we it's become fractured. You've been unfollowed on Instagram. Your tweets have been muted, or whatever it is that has happened. It's just, it's crazy. Like, on college campuses, I'm minister at Stanford University. College students now, it's a cool campus. But in college students, I just follow this across America. I mean, sometimes can't handle disagreement. They boycott speakers. They drive people off campus. They want professors to be fired because they voted for the other person. And it's just like, we are not setting ourselves up for health. And the question then for me becomes, not just how would America be, but how should I be as a follower of Jesus. When it comes to an issue where people that I love and respect say A and other people I love and respect say B, and I have to make a choice, and it's C is not an option. It's A or B. What do I do? And then how do I feel about the other group? Do we like maybe meet at a coffee shop and argue till someone changes their mind? Do we call on a pastor and say, all right, pastor, I need you to lay out for us how it is what does Deuteronomy teach about G, PG, and R-rated movies? You give me the breakdown from Leviticus. Or should we just like find different churches? Okay, you go Abundant Life. Okay, I'm going over here now because I can't stand to be around you. How dare you vote for that person and claim to worship the same God that I worship, right? How dare you enjoy that show that I find to be an abomination or think that show's an abomination that I think is awesome? And it seems hard to us, but for the Apostle Paul, it was actually not complicated at all. Now, he does say a lot of words about this. I'm going to read a huge chunk of scripture this morning. I need you to buckle your seatbelt and stick with me. Because I want you to see I'm not just spouting off my opinions today. I'm trying to show you that what I'm going to teach you comes straight from a very solid chunk of scripture. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 14. We're going to read the entire chapter of Romans 14 and then a bit in Romans 15. If not, it will be on the screen. Paul says, "Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong are to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.
For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other as Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Wow, that was a lot. Good thing you had an extra hour of sleep. I cannot go into detail on every point of this passage this morning. It simply is not feasible. But I want to try and give you what I think are the most salient points. Now, if you have your bulletin, you'll note there's some notes in there. It may be helpful for you. If not, that's fine. You will not offend me if you don't look at the notes. I'm not a big note guy myself, but for some people it's extraordinarily helpful. I want to look at a few key concepts. The first sentence in the passage we read is key. Paul says, "Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters." I want you to notice the premise. Paul says, we should accept one another, and we should avoid quarrels over what he calls disputable matters. That, to me, suggests some matters are worth quarreling over, because some matters are not disputable. What kind of things? Well, in the church, is Jesus the Son of God? We can't agree to disagree about that one and be in the body of Christ together, right? If you say, you know, Glenn, I just think the Bible's wrong. Times have changed. I'm not going to let that one slide. We're going to have a conversation. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, of course I expect you to say stuff like that. But if you follow Jesus, we have to be following the same Jesus in order for us to be in the same body of Christ. If you call Christ Lord, you don't get to say he's wrong. That's not the way lordship works. Is promiscuity morally acceptable? No. No, it's not. And we can't just all say, it's okay, you do you, I'll do me, God will sort it out. No, no, no. God has spoken clearly. The Bible is actually, like literally, look, there's a whole paragraph about it right here. If you disagree, it's not a matter of oh, I read it one way. No, it's a matter of reading comprehension and of obedience, right? It's an IQ test, right? Like, are you, do you see right here? It's like, God said, forgive your enemies. You hurt me. Let me pray about it. No, you don't need to pray about it unless you're praying, Lord, help me forgive, right? It's not do I forgive? It's Lord, I need to forgive. Like, these things are not disputable. If there's just a clear teaching from Scripture, that's not the stuff I'm talking about today. But then there's a lot of stuff where either there's not a clear teaching from Scripture, or it's not clear how the clear teaching from 2,000 years ago and 1,000 miles away applies in this different context with this slightly different situation. That is the stuff I'm talking about. Specifically in this passage, Paul mentions being vegetarian. He mentions drinking wine. And he mentions celebrating or honoring certain cultural days. Now, there's a few things that I notice in the way that Paul talks about this. The first thing I want to be absolutely certain we all see is that Paul is taking sides. He's not saying everyone's opinion is equally valid. I want you to imagine you're there in Rome. This letter arrives from Paul, and it's being read aloud for the very first time. Your church has had a division. There is a fight over whether you should eat meat, which means meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And those who do it maybe are, I think you're an idolater. I think you just believe in superstition. They're going back and forth. And there's a vegetarian crowd. There's the carnivorous crowd. And they're sitting on different sides of the sanctuary. But they come together because there's a letter from Paul. And then Paul says, now I want to write to you guys about some disputable matters. Like, finally, God's going to set them straight through Paul. And then Paul begins to go on. He lays out these glorious doctrines of the gospel. And he says, one person's faith allows them to eat meat. But another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Paul has got no chill for the idea that all opinions are equally valid. Right? So he's taking sides on the factual matter. But then Paul goes on and says, just because you are in the right, and you know that you're in the right, it doesn't give you freedom to act like a jerk. Paul says, you can't look down on the people who are wrong with you, wrong, even though they are objectively, factually wrong and you're sure about it. There's a word for this. It's called tolerance. When I say I have tolerance, it does not mean I think you're right. You can see this by the parallel. Like if I say I have a high pain tolerance, from that you do not infer I like pain. I don't think pain's a good thing. It means I can endure it even though I dislike it, right? So if you want to lose weight, having a high tolerance for discomfort is helpful, right? Doesn't mean you enjoy the feeling of hunger. It just means I'm willing to do it because I have a goal that I think is more important than me being satiated right now. If I tolerate you, it doesn't mean I think you're awesome as far as your opinion. It means I love you enough that even though I think you're actually wrong, I can keep loving you, right? And when we allow our culture to hijack that to mean tolerance means I think every opinion is valid, we lose something precious, which is the ability to say, I think truth matters and I think you matter. I think both those things matter at the same time. So 1 Corinthians 14:3, so still in the very beginning here, Paul actually highlights what I think is a very insightful dynamic that is at work when two sort of groups clash. He says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. There's two groups, and each group is given a different caution. The group that eats meat, they think of themselves the enlightened group, the sophisticated group, the good theology group, right? They're the ones that got it all cerebrally figured out. They're the ones that think they're so mature. What does Paul warn them to do? He says, don't despise the others. Don't despise them. Don't look down upon them because they have more traditional habits than you. The other group, they're the hardcore, old school holiness group, man. They still think maybe you shouldn't even turn on a TV on Sunday. They're like, man, they're like, if 1950 ever comes back, they are fully prepared to engage it, right? And the thing is, Paul tells those guys, you don't judge the believers. Aren't those the temptations that are there? That when you think, oh no, I'm cool and hip and I'm sophisticated. Okay, don't despise those who are more traditional than you. And those who are traditional, don't judge those who are more innovative than you. He's not saying you're both right. But he's saying, whoever's right, if you get to the point of despising or judging, you're wrong. Even if you're right about the issue, you're wrong about the heart that you hold. Okay. So what's the alternative? What's the alternative to despising or judging? It's to say this. Mistakes are easy to make. I know because I keep making them. And I think they're making a mistake in this area right now. Even if it's a mistake they've made for years, it's one that they can sustain and it's working for them. And you know what? Let's say it's politics. Honestly, I care about who the president is, but what matters to me more than who they voted for president is that they voted for Jesus to be king of their life. And that means I can disagree with you and I can still be in community with you. And would you please pass the potatoes? Okay. So Paul lays out principles for both these groups. He calls one group the strong and the other group the weak. Now don't get hung up on those labels. We'll talk about them probably in a little bit. But I want you to recognize that on any matter of holiness, any matter of like how my Christian convictions apply to my daily life, especially in a way of like behavior, there's really only two groups. There's a group that says it's okay and the group that says that it's not okay. We always like there to be so many options, but there's only two. Either you can watch that movie or you can't. Either it's holy to drink that drink or it's not. Either God is fundamentally like, yeah, or God's fundamentally like, no, when it comes to any given issue, right? And so I want you to see here that either you say you can or you say you can't. You should or you shouldn't. You can drink alcohol. You can wear yoga pants. You can eat meat and sacrifice to idols. You can watch Game of Thrones. You can attend a gay friend's wedding. You can watch that movie. That's the you can group. Then the other side is the you can't, you shouldn't group. You can't drink alcohol. You can't wear yoga pants. You can't eat meat. You can't go to a gay friend's wedding. You can't watch that movie. Now, is it clear to you that sometimes, depending on the issue, the you can people are right, and that sometimes the you can't people are right? Okay. Now, in this passage, the issues that are confronting this church. It's the "you can" group that's right all the time on these three issues from Paul's perspective, which is God's perspective because Paul is inspired by God. But it's not always the case that the "you can" people are right or that the "you can't" people. In any given case, you have to render your own judgment. And if you're at all a thoughtful Christian on a variety of issues, you will disagree with other Christians. Paul has instructions for both of us, whether we find ourselves in the "you can" or the "you can't" on any given issue. So what do the strong get wrong? The "you can" people, what do they get wrong? Paul says these believers, who in this case have the right doctrine, they're tempted to despise other believers, look down upon them for having incorrect views. And when they do that, they make several mistakes. First, they're not showing love. They're not being loving. Romans 14, 15. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. If I'm just tormenting you, here's the thing. I am quite confident the believers in that town who were not eating meat, they wanted to eat some meat. Now, not all vegetarians. Some vegetarians just don't want it. This was not like vegetarianism like today. This is like they feel like demons have tainted that meat. And so they're denying themselves something they think would be awesome because they think they're being holy to God. And so they're eating like salad, and not even good salad. This is like ancient Rome, man. This isn't like, you know, you got arugula and all this good. Like, no. It's just like, you know, some farmer just dug this out of the dirt and it's still dirty. And you're going to eat it. And like even the water you wash in has got lead. You're going to die. This is not a happy scenario. It's like, and they're not salad dressing. It's just carrots. That's all. What are you eating today? A pile of carrots. What are you eating? Lamb, right? It's so good. Yeah. Paul's saying if you're doing that, you're not showing love. Okay, be free, but don't be a jerk. Show love. Second, what they're getting wrong is that they're opposing the work of God. Romans 14, 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. What does that mean? Pride means two things. First, you're destroying the work of God in the church you're a part of. The energy that should be used to reach the lost, to take care of the poor, to heal the sick, is being used to quarrel. The work of productivity is all sideways energy now. You're just having fights when you could be doing something productive. Second, it means you're undermining God's work in their life. You're messing with their spiritual growth. And that leads to the next point. The strong are actually, with their good theology, doing the work of Satan. What do I mean? Romans 14, 21. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Whose job is it to make Christians stumble and fall? Satan. Why are you doing his work for him? If you're going to freelance for anyone, not him. That's just a bad paycheck to get. Another thing that the strong, with their objectively correct thinking, are getting wrong at a deeper level is they forget that Jesus loves and died for the weak. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Christ died for them. How am I going to sort of like break them? Jesus says, it says of Jesus prophetically, a smoldering wick he will not put out. A bruised reed he will not break. So I should not be doing that either. And finally, they actually fail to see at a deep heart level that the motives of these other believers are commendable. Whoever eats meat, Romans 14, 6, does so for the Lord. If they give thanks to God, whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. That even though I disagree with you about the right way to express honor to God, I should value the fact you're trying to honor God. And I should support that in your life and not just rain on your parade. Okay, that's what the strong get wrong. What do the weak get wrong? Those who are like, no, you can't, you shouldn't. That violates the rule. In this passage, in these particular issues, what Paul says the weak get wrong are, they're actually wrong. About the moral question, they are factually incorrect. Romans 14, 14, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. Also, what do they get wrong? They can't distinguish between personal preference and biblical command. Romans 14, 1, don't quarrel over disputable matters. It's disputable. And by the way, in our culture, I would say that most people are somewhere in the middle, but there's two extremes that you see manifest that always seem to get on talk radio and on to cable news. And one is like the absolute liberal. The other is the absolute rigid conservative, right? The absolute like super squishy, flexible liberal who thinks that everything is a matter of subjective conscience. And the extreme traditional and flexible conservative thinks everything is just, there's a right answer and there's a wrong answer. And by the way, you have the wrong one. And they yell at one another a lot. And the Bible says both those perspectives are not complete. There are some things that are clear. There are things that are crystal clear. And then there are things. And so that means liberals are wrong about that. Extreme liberals. And then there are things that are complicated. And extreme conservatives are wrong about that. I think there's a right and wrong answer for everything. No. Some stuff's hard. And because it's hard, we should leave people freedom. Where God has not spoken clearly, we should not speak clearly. Where God has spoken broadly, we should say, probably the omniscient one had some wisdom. We should what he said should be our answer. Now, what else did we get wrong? They don't see that the motives of the strong, those who say you can, are also commendable. I read this verse already. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. They're giving thanks for it to God. They're trying to honor God and exercise their freedom in Christ because it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. They're trying to grow up into Christian maturity. They forget that those who are on the you can't side, they forget 14:4 that only God is the judge. Who are you? To judge someone else's servant. To their own master, servant stand or fall. And they will stand. For the Lord is able to make them stand. And then finally, those who say you can't, the weak in this passage, Romans 14:3, forget that we are only justified by faith. The one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. It's not good behavior that gets you into heaven. It's having a heart relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so I should care about how I live, and I should care about how you live, but I shouldn't care to the extent of you're going to hell. That's not my job. Literally not my job description. He's the judge. At most, I'm the one who's telling you what the judgment is because it's clear. And when it's unclear, I'm like, oh, I don't know. Okay. That's what they get wrong. But what should we do? Productively, what should we do when it comes to a matter of holiness where there's like multiple sides? And by multiple, I mean two. What do we do when we're on the you can group? Okay. When we're in the strong, the you can on whatever issue, which sometimes we're right, sometimes we're wrong because you can't do everything. But when you're on the you can, number one, we should accept the you can'ts. Accept those whose faith is weak. Romans 14:1. Accept the one whose faith is weak. You don't get to make a fellowship of the mature. We don't get to craft a holy huddle. It's us four and no more. We can't do that. The body of Christ will always be full of immaturity. Listen to me. The body of Christ will always be full of immaturity because we're always seeing babies be born again. And that means you've got to deal with the fact that in your church that you love so deeply, and I hope you do because it's an awesome church, there's going to be people here that you're like, wow, they're crazy. That means we're doing our job. Okay. Second, we should, when we are on the you can side and we are convinced that we are right, and there's good reasons to believe that, we should gently seek to edify those who disagree with us. Romans 15:1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. What does he call them? Failings. Again, in this passage, the issues that Paul shows in this one, the issues that divided the church, the you cans are right, the you can'ts are wrong. So when you gently bear with their failings and you try, like Paul, to move them to a place of greater health. He's taking sides. But he's also saying this, but until you are convinced, I'm not going to push you. I would rather, Paul says, you stay wrong, but with a clean conscience, than come over to where I am just to appease me. Because it is a bad thing for your spiritual maturity to start thinking I have to please a certain person in order to please God. That leads to disaster. Third thing the strong should do, those of you can side, you should use your freedom to serve those who think they can't. Romans 15:1-3. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. Why should it be the one who says you can that compromises, the strong who compromises? Why not the weak? Because the one who says you can has more maneuvering room, right? So go back to this church in Rome, right, where they're having a church potluck. And they've got this set of vegetables, and they got the veggie table and the meat table. And the people over here are like, there's demons in that meat. And over here, they're like, this meat has got calories and flavor and awesomeness. And we're grateful to God for it, right? Okay. What Paul's saying is, these people eating vegetables can't eat the meat without sinning against their conscience. These people over here can easily eat the vegetables. And they're not giving anything up except some flavor that they can go get at home afterwards. They have the maneuvering room. They don't. Therefore, the ones who say you can, for the sake of love, forego their freedom. They forego their rights in order to serve those who are it's like I'm a minister at Stanford, right? Big old campus. If I'm walking with someone and they have a bike and I don't, what pace do we move at? My pace, the slow pace. Why? Because I can't keep up with them. You can easily go as slow as I'm walking, but I can't run as fast as you're biking. Does that make sense? All right. So that's what we do morally here as well. And again, I want to be, it's difficult to overstate how important Paul thinks it is that people not sin against their conscience. That even though your conscience is wrong and immature and ill-formed, which, side note, our culture tells us to follow our hearts. That is really foolish advice, because I don't know about your heart, but my heart lies to me all the time. And I've been working on it for years to teach it more and more truth. Your conscience is only as good as the inputs that you've given it. If the inputs you've given it are mostly from like Hollywood and various entertainment shows, you're getting bad inputs, bad inputs. It's like a spreadsheet where you put in all the wrong numbers. The answer is going to be wrong. And so don't just listen to your conscience. Speak back to your conscience, especially when the word of God's like, we should believe this. And my heart says, no, you shouldn't. Just back it. You know, just hit it a few times. That's maybe bad theology. It doesn't work by osmosis. But but when you think something is wrong, when you're just in your heart, you're just like convinced that it's wrong, don't do it. Because when you have a well-formed conscience, which is a goal, you want to have yourself in the habit of, I will do what my conscience tells me to do. And God is far more merciful, from all I read in Scripture, to people who didn't do something they were free to do because their conscience prohibited them, than those who were like, I figured it was okay. My pastor does it. It must be all right. No. No. I mean, yes, because Greg's awesome. But I mean, no. You got to listen to the dictates of your conscience. Okay. So that's how the strong should act. Those in the you can group. In the you can't group, when you realize that there's this issue where like, wow, the drummer in the church does this thing that I think is abhorrent. Sorry, just had to pick someone at random. The usher watched that movie, or and like you can't. Like, how should you react? First, what Paul says is don't pick a fight. Romans 14:22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Don't try to hold the church or your small group or your ministry team hostage to your convictions. And notice Paul does not say avoid doing everything that might someday bother someone else. He says avoid things that will lead someone else into sin. Don't do things in a way where you are going to entice someone. Again, that's Satan's job, not yours. Don't do things that will try to lead them into a place where you're creating extra problems for them in their conscience. They already want to do some things, probably. Don't be on the side of the seesaw saying, come over and do it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay, second, educate your conscience. Romans 14:15. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. I've said this a few times. I want to hit it one last time here. Hebrews 5:14. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. If you recognize that you're on an issue where a lot of Christians disagree, one thing you ought to do is figure out why they disagree with you. Now, maybe you'll walk away concluding they're still dumb. They're still immature. They're still unwise. They're still carnal, maybe, but deeply try to understand and then inform your conscience by your research. Okay. Third, how should those in the you can't, the weak group, act? Until you're convinced something is right, avoid it. 14:23, Romans 14:23. Whoever has doubts is condemned as they eat, because their eating is not from faith in everything. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Ultimately, with all of your entertainment choices, every movie you watch, you should really believe Jesus would enjoy this movie. Every song that you jam out to, you should really believe Jesus would be willing to play this on the throne room of heaven, right? Every thing you consume, you should think Jesus would be willing to eat, smoke, imbibe this thing. If you think no, you're not acting out of faith. You're doing something else. And Paul says, if you're not rooting your choices in faith, you're sinning. Even if you catch this, even if it's not a sinful thing, you're sinning because you're approaching it in a carnal, in a wrong, in a superficial, in a worldly way. And that is displeasing to God. God wants to do the right things, yes, but he wants to do the right things for the right reasons. Both things matter. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul says it this way, sort of a parallel passage. I have the right to do anything, you say. Yeah, but not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Skipping down a few verses. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking the good of many, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. All right. That's the big thing that Paul laid out in this huge chunk of text from Romans 14:1 to Romans 15:7. But now the big question, something that I've left really unaddressed till now. How can you tell if you're strong or weak? Which group am I in? Which set of commands do I most need to follow? We all need to follow both. And especially, we need to double down on the ones that go against our instincts. Because here's the thing. I'm wired and I've become over time, I've grown through the years to be a certain sort of person. And that means I resonate more with one set of these things than the other. And so do you. The problem is we're all wired different ways. And what we have to do with any command of Scripture, that there are some things that are easy for me to obey in Scripture. Like for some people, forgiveness is hard. For me, forgiveness is just so easy. It just genuinely comes to me so naturally. But there are other commands in Scripture that come to me very hard. What are they? That's none of your business. But there are things that I struggle with. And the thing is, probably exact opposite for some of you. Exact opposite. And that's why we need one another. Because where I am weak, you are strong. Where I'm strong, you're weak. And together we can carry a pretty heavy load, right? But whenever we find it, when we don't just follow the commands of Scripture that we like. That's not called obedience. That's called doing what you want. We find the ones that are hard and we look most at those because that's where the growth comes. It's like you go to the gym. If all you ever do is you do exercises that are easy for you, you get real big biceps and real skinny calves, right? You become an out of proportion figure. So right here, whatever commands Paul just gave that you're like, yes, you automatically do those. The other ones lean into. I want to skip down right here. Okay. Here's the big principle in the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, being promoted, becoming more mature, moving on to a new level of your Christian growth means you have more feet to wash. It expands the circle of your service. And so the more that you grow in Christ, the more you should expect to recognize that I could do certain things or that I'm able to do certain things and that I now have the privilege of voluntarily forgoing those, at least in this setting, in order to be a blessing to those that I'm with. And it's more of a blessing now than it was when I did it 5 years ago without knowing. Now I actually realize, actually, this is something I could do that they could do too, but if I do it right now, I would harm them. It'd be a good example here. It'd be like giving them steroids for their growth, right? short-term gain, long-term loss. What I want is them to grow up healthy and strong over time. So to do that, I'm just going to be here, and I will be this way in their presence. Never lying. Paul didn't lie. Paul's like, yuck, you're wrong. But I'm not going to try and like force you into something you're not ready for. I have the privilege of giving Jesus the worship of saying no to self and no to flesh. Okay, finally. So we follow both sets of principles. We don't judge the ones who disagree with us, and we don't provoke the ones who disagree with us. And we do it all with a focus on Jesus. Romans 15:5-7. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. I begin by alluding to the fact that our culture has a deep problem with disagreement. It just feels like every month it gets worse. We have the privilege, we have the opportunity of forming a counterculture for the common good. We can model a different way to a world that needs to learn how to get along. And it starts with stuff that we have deep feelings about where the Bible is not as clear as we would like it to be. And if we do that here in this community, it will have a ripple effect. It'll bless Cupertino, Silicon Valley, and will ripple out to places that we cannot foresee and places that we don't know. And so I want to close with saying this. Ultimately, holiness matters a ton. We've got to be holy people. And there are answers to these questions. There are right answers and there are wrong answers. For every given thing, either you can or you can't. Either you should or you shouldn't. And we should all try to figure that out. If you take away from days, it doesn't matter. I have not done my job. But also, on the journey of sorting that out in our own hearts and our own minds, we have got to love one another. Because even more important than being factually correct is being spiritually healthy. Even more important than having good theology is having good love. And we've got to love God most and then love the people that he made and died for second most. And give him everything that we have, including giving up our freedom in order to serve and bless them. I originally began this message thinking I would actually just give you a list of topics and tell you what I thought about them based on the Bible. That was my plan. And then the more that, you know, I really thought I might stand up here with my ballot and say, all right, here's how you vote on proposition, whatever. And then like, you know, I'm joking. That never actually crossed my mind. Tell you who to vote for. But then you'd be mad at me when they launched World War III and civilization crumbled. I have opinions about everything that I've alluded to today. Every single one of them that I threw out as a toss-off illustration, I do have opinions about. And if you want to know what they are, I'm happy to talk with you after the service. But do you understand why I'm not sharing them right now? Because I think Paul's point is the one that we most need to hear in 2018 here in America. So I want to pray a blessing over us all. God, I thank you that you entrust us with freedom. You've given each of us the Holy Spirit to guide us in the truth. And Lord, I believe you are doing that. We're all at different points on the journey on different issues. Some people are more mature on issue A, others on issue B. God, we all want to become like Jesus. We don't want to be just a bunch of wishy-washy Christians who think that no truth is out there and that it doesn't matter. Lord, we know it does. And we revel in the freedom that you gave us. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us how to use that freedom to bless and not to hurt. To serve and not to be selfish. And God, I do pray for specific issues that I know vex different people in this congregation. God, I pray that today you would give them an extra dollop of insight, an extra step on the next path of logic to take them where they need to be in light of the gospel. God, I pray that we would not just be more loving. We would also be more holy after the end of this series in a way that is pleasing to you. But God, most of all, help us to pursue holiness in the context of love and committed relationships to one another. And God, help us see Jesus and those with whom we disagree. In Jesus' name, we all pray and we agree by saying, hey, let's sing some great songs to our great God.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.